Please turn to Ezekiel. We'll be looking tonight in chapters 38 and 39. We started last week in chapter 38, and I'll give you a little review to catch us up to speed for us to jump in the middle of this and continue on. We are looking at an event that I am absolutely 100% convinced will happen sometime after the rapture, but before the tribulation period begins. In fact, I believe that this event will be the singular event that will prepare Israel to make the covenant with the Antichrist. Something has to happen to make Israel willing to make the covenant with the Antichrist. Now, they won't know he's the Antichrist for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, but they'll have to have some kind of condition in their circumstances that they need to make a covenant with someone. And I believe this is the event that will do that. Immediately after the tribulation, immediately after the rapture, the world will be in chaos. A new world order will be established in which a world governing body, perhaps similar to the structure of the European Union, but over the whole world, and I use the word United Nations not in reference to the organization that exists now, but in the sense of the nations of the world being united in this new world order. And it will be divided into 10 regions, each region governed by a king. The Antichrist will not be one of these 10 kings or in the overseeing governing body. He will not be given the honor of the kingdom to begin with. The world economy will be in shambles for some reason, and this is the reason I say the world economy will be in shambles. Israel does not seem to be affected by this, but many other countries don't have what they need, and Israel has what they need. And so they will invade Israel to get what Israel has to meet their own needs. One of the indications of how poor things have become is that God says they're riding on horses. Why would they be riding on horses? Because the economy and technology and all of that is literally in shambles. The leader of Russia, whom God calls Gog, will assemble a coalition of nations to attack Israel and take the wealth of Israel to meet their own needs. We know many of the nations as he names them in Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 5 and 6. I believe that this could include other nations besides, as in verse 6 he says, and many people with thee. That could, of course, refer to many Russians that would come with their leader, but I believe it very possibly refers to other nations that are not named or mentioned. The bulk of these nations, the predominant element of each of these nations will be that they are Islamic nations. Israel will be vulnerable. As in Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 12, Ezekiel chapter 38 verse 8 tells us that Israel will be dwelling safely. In fact, all of Israel will be dwelling safely. In verse 11, it says, "Thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates." That indicates that something has happened to bring peace to the Middle East. In fact, combine that with the fact that the nations indicated in this attack do not include Israel's immediate neighbors, does not include Syria, Lebanon, Saudi Arabia, or Egypt. It's a very interesting factor. Verse 14 says, "In that day when my people of Israel dwell safely." It is particularly notable that Israel's immediate neighbors are not participants. I think that indicates to us, combined with the fact that Israel, he says repeatedly, Israel's dwelling safely, that a Middle East peace agreement is made, and it's remarkable Israel is dwelling completely at peace and in safety. This massive military force will invade Israel like a storm. It says in Ezekiel 38, verse 9, "Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm." This massive military force could be as big as 10 or 20 or 30 million personnel. The reason for such a massive force will be necessary is because they're riding on horses, and they need an overwhelming force to just create such fear and intimidation in the nation of Israel that they could not possibly amass enough military power to withstand such an invasion. Verse 4 and verse 15 both tell us that this invading army will be riding on horses. And with such an overwhelming force, this coalition of predominantly Muslim nations will think it is impossible for them to lose. That's why they do it. An invading army never thinks it's going to lose. Why would you invade if you thought you were going to lose? They're convinced they're going to win. So what's actually going to happen? Chapter 38, verse 19. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken, the Lord is speaking. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. God says that there will be a tremendous earthquake in the land of Israel. Note that this is focused on the land of Israel. This is not a great earthquake in other places of the world. This is an earthquake that is focused on the land of Israel. Both the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean Sea potentially could be affected by this. Fish, animals of all kinds, people alike will shake throughout the land of Israel. The mountains will be thrown down and steep places will fall. This will be an absolutely, totally devastating earthquake in the land of Israel. In fact, it says every wall in Israel will fall down. Now, this cannot be referring to walls around cities because in verse 11, what did it tell us? In verse 11, it told us that they're living in unwalled villages. They don't even have bars and gates. So if it's not talking about walls around the outside of cities, what walls would it be talking about? We'd have to talk about the walls of buildings. That tells us that every building will be destroyed in the land of Israel. It says every wall. If God says every wall, what does he mean? By every wall. Duh, every wall, right? He says it. We believe it. We believe what God says. He says every wall is going to fall down. Note the significance of every wall falling down in Israel. This will have to include the mosque on the Temple Mount because those walls are in the land of Israel. This will free up the mount, the Temple Mount, for the rebuilding of Israel's temple. But it will also, at the same time, make Israel very more vulnerable because they will, and we'll be looking at this in a moment, have a massive cleanup job to do and a rebuilding job to do. Now, we'll get to that in a moment. In the meantime, verse 21. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all the mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. This earthquake will so totally confuse the invading army that it will create chaos in their ranks, and they'll start fighting against each other. On top of this, back home in the land of Magog, verse 22, and I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain. Well, okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. verse 22, before we get back to the homeland, Gog's homeland. I was jumping ahead there. Hold on just a minute. Let me read this again. I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Pestilence refers to great physical injury that will be imposed upon many in this army, wounds from the earthquake, wounds from the storm that will follow. There will be rain. In fact, there will be overflowing rain. There will be flash floods. We are a little familiar with that. Well, the flash floods we had won't be anything like what they're going to experience in this event. Great hailstones. What's the biggest hailstone you've ever seen? What's the biggest hailstone you've ever heard of? I've heard of them baseball size. That would hurt a little bit. I don't know how big these hailstones are going to be, but they're going to be big. And fire and brimstone. I had to look up what brimstone is. Brimstone is sulfur. It's a hard, brittle, flammable substance of a lemon yellow color, which has no smell unless heated, and which becomes negatively electric by heat and friction. It is found in great quantities and sometimes pure in the neighborhood of volcanoes. Now, when he says the mountains are going to fall down and the hills are going to fall down, it's very possible that included in all of this will be some volcanic activity, which will cast the brimstone into the sky and rain down like rain. Volcanoes can easily accompany earthquakes. Very possible that this is what he's talking about here. And then comes the conclusion. Verse 23. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, God is speaking. And I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Why does God do this? Throughout the book of Ezekiel, in its historical context and its prophetic context, God says over and 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 over again in the book of Ezekiel, I want people in the world to know that I am the Lord. That's the problem. People don't know that God is God. But they'll know it in this event because it will be so horrific that there will be no doubt where this thing has come from. Now, this is an important element, and I'll have a little bit more to say about that in a moment because God will refer to this again in chapter 39, and there we go to chapter 39. Verse 1, he says, therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And God takes particular attention onto Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, as the leader of this whole invading army. And he says in verse 2, and I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee. 5/6 of this invading army will be totally destroyed. Because these nations are predominantly Islamic nations, I believe this is the thing that will break the power of Islam in the world and set the stage for a non-Islamic alternative religion to be raised up eventually by the Antichrist, who will present himself as God and encourage the world to worship him, in fact, to worship Satan, because he'll be eventually at the midpoint of the tribulation period indwelt and motivated by him. The invading army will lose its entire arsenal of weaponry in verse 3, And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. They'll lose all of their weapons. We'll find out in a bit that Israel will have all of these weapons to use as fuel. In verse 4, he says that some of the dead, many of the dead, will fall in the mountains. He says, verse 4, thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort and to the beast of the field to be devoured. In fact, when he says, he's addressing Gog, we know that from verse 1, and when he says, thou shalt fall upon the mountains, thou and thy bands, it appears that Gog himself dies in this event. Some of the dead will fall in the open field. He says in verse 5, thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord. And this is what I was jumping ahead to, this next verse. He says in verse 6, and I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. God will then expand the effect of this catastrophic event on those who are living in the land of Russia, the land of Magog, and on the isles. I can't tell you what the significance of the isles is, but except for the fact that he says they are dwelling carelessly there. But this will be a wake-up call to the world and a precursor to the opening of the sealed judgments in Revelation chapter 6. So God says in verse 6, chapter 39, verse 6, and I will send a fire on Magog among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. So they're going to know that God is the one that did this. And it's going to set it up so that when we come to Revelation chapter 6 and Jesus Christ begins to open the seals and those additional catastrophic events begin to be poured upon the earth, people will already know from this that God is the one who is doing all of this. Now to the mess that Israel has to clean up. With every wall in Israel fallen down, this will include government buildings, schools, businesses, homes. Every structure has been destroyed. And besides this, there are dead bodies of men and horses all over the country. Weapons are lying around everywhere. Mountains have been tumbled down, changing the landscape. Israel is in total chaos. In verse 8, he says, behold, it is come and it is done, saith the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken. And anyone who will have any sensibility at all in the land of Israel in particular will get out their Old Testament scriptures and look up the book of Ezekiel and read this passage of scripture, and God will tell them, I told you this was going to happen. And they'll know it. They'll know exactly what God was referring to when he made these statements in the book of Ezekiel. It will take them a long time to clean up all of the weapons. Verse 9. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows, and the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years. Does that time period ring a bell? This is one of the reasons that I say this event happens before the beginning of the tribulation period. Tribulation period lasts 7 years. It's going to take them 7 years to burn up all these weapons. I do not believe this spills over into the millennial kingdom. It says in verse 10, so that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any out of the forest, for they shall burn the weapons with fire, they shall spoil those that spoiled them and rob those that robbed them, saith the Lord. They won't need to find any other source of fuel during this 7-year period. There will be so many weapons for them to burn. This is all the fuel they'll need. And in this way, what it means in verse 10 is that the enemy that intended to take a spoil from Israel will become the spoil for Israel. It will take a long time also to bury all the dead. A place will be designated for this. In verse 11, it says, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers, and there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude. Again, it indicates Gog dies in this event. And they shall call it the valley of Haman Gog. Now, Haman means multitude. This is the valley of Gog's multitude. It tells us in verse 12 that it will take 7 months to do the primary burying. It says in verse 12, and 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them that they may cleanse the land. I don't believe this is the end of the project because of what it tells us next. In verse 13, in this 7-month period of time, it seems to indicate that all of the people of Israel are involved in this matter of burying the bulk of the dead. Yea, he says, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord. And this will make such an impression on the Israelites that many of them will recognize the hand of God in this event. This could be the thing that sets up the reason why at the beginning of the tribulation period, God can find 144,000 Jews who are believers whom he can seal to be his evangelists in the tribulation period. What turns the heart of Israel immediately after the rapture? It's this event. Not all Israelites, but many of them. Many of them. I mean, after all, they'll be willing to build a temple. You know, right now today, not the whole nation of Israel is ready to build a temple. There's a faction in the nation of Israel that's ready to build the temple, but not all of the nation of Israel is ready to build the temple. What makes the nation of Israel ready to build the temple and start offering sacrifices and present themselves to the Lord in the fashion that they did in the days of their glory in the Old Testament? I think it is this event. Now, following the 7 months of intense burying, they will then hire men full-time to scout the land. And I'm not going to tell you the details or read these two particular verses because there are children among us and I've already said enough of gory stuff. But you can read verses 14 and 15 and see that they will hire people full-time to travel around the land and clean it up. And to facilitate these full-time employees, they will build a city in the valley of Gog's multitude, and they will call this city, in verse 16, Hamanah. And Hamanah is the city of the multitude. And then we have verses 17 through 20 and a little bit more gory detail. about God calling in the scavenger birds and the scavenger animals, and I'll let the parents talk to their children about what that's all about. And you can read the verses and see that it's quite a nasty thing. Verse 21. And I will set my glory, God speaking, I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them. This will prepare the world to know that the catastrophes which continue in the tribulation period are from the hand of God. Go to Revelation chapter 6. Verse 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men, and this is after the six of the seven seals are opened, and it says, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men, every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. How do they know it's the wrath of the Lamb? Because they learned that this was all coming from God at that event in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And Israel will know that God did this, Ezekiel 39 and verse 22. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward in this event. Now, there will be factions in Israel that will not accept this, but there will be many of the Israelites that at the very beginning of this event will come to the Lord. I'm convinced of it. But under the Old Testament under the program of the 70 weeks of Daniel, let's put it that way. I have a senior moment. I can't think of the word I want. It just won't come. None of you ever have that experience. So. The church will be gone, of course. If the church were still on earth, then every Israelite that got saved would automatically go into the body of Christ. Then how could God have 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe of the nation of Israel, be his evangelists in the tribulation period? Church has to be gone. It has to be gone. But a sizable number of the nation of Israel will know that God has done this. He says in verses 23 and 24, and the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them and gave them into the hand of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword, according to their uncleanness and according to their transgression have I done unto them and hid my face from them. And this is referring to the fact that people will know the history of Israel, that for almost two millennia they were out of the land. And now they will know that God has brought Israel back. Verse 25, therefore, thus saith the Lord, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel and will be jealous for my holy name after that they have borne their shame and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me when they dwelt safely in their land and none made them afraid. And the world will know that God is the one who had dealt with his people Israel and brought them back into the land. And Israel will know that God is the one who has now delivered them. Verse 27, when I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know, Israel shall know, that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen, but I have gathered them unto their own land and have left none of them any more there. And then he projects ultimately to the end of all of this in verse 29, neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. Let me just bring this to a conclusion for tonight. This event will make Israel ready to build the temple on the Temple Mount. They're not there yet. According to a poll taken in a leading newspaper in the nation of Israel, one-third of Israelites believe that Israel should erect the temple on the Temple Mount today. That's a pretty good group. But though they believe they should build the temple on the Temple Mount, they're not ready to invade the Temple Mount and take it over. But this event will create a scenario in which the Temple Mount will be cleared, the power of Islam will be broken so that they don't have to be afraid of Islam, and they'll be able to move on to the Temple Mount and rebuild their temple. The other thing that this chapter indicates to us is that Israel will then be ready to make a covenant with someone to provide them with security during the 7 years it's going to take for them to clean up. This covenant will be with the Antichrist, spoken of by Daniel in Daniel chapter 9 in the prophecy of the 70 weeks. And so, having led you to this point, next week, we're going to look in detail at the prophecy of the 70 weeks and put that in the context of what is to come in the tribulation period. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you're going to do. You said in this passage of Scripture that when these things happen, people will know that you're the one that prophesied all this is going to happen. We thank you for all the prophecy in the Word of God that has already been fulfilled. And we thank you for our absolute confidence that this prophecy will also be fulfilled. Give us the courage to go about our day-to-day walk and communicate to others and share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we know what is coming. We know what is going to come upon the world. We know the chaos that will be on the earth. We know the tribulation that will come upon the whole world. And we have the solution. Give us boldness, give us opportunity to share the gospel so that more and more could join with us in the wonderful event of our rapture to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be with him for all eternity. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.